Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
And everyone else, of course, as well. Nice to be back with you around God's Word. Now, this morning, I want to set two verses before you by way of introduction, because, in a sense, instead of going forward, we're going back in our study. In that, and I hinted at this when I was last with you, I do believe, instead of continuing on our study of references in the Psalms to the events at the end of the age, but instead I'm going to deal with a topic that I suppose I should have dealt with at the very beginning of this series. But nevertheless, it'll fit in nicely, I'm sure. Two verses then. One is in Psalm 25. You older ones can look it up. Psalm 25, and the verse 14 says this: "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Out there, who God is, what God plans, what God is doing is a secret. The vast majority of the population of the world, they haven't a clue. They haven't a notion. Oh, they have the Bible. But the Bible means nothing to them. But on the other hand, it says in this verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So that if you fear the Lord, you reverence the Lord, you have a proper regard for the Lord, obey the Lord, believe in the Lord, you have his secret given to you. He will show you his covenant. And the covenant of the Lord is basically what he plans to do for his people. And how it is he will bring it about. And he shows that to his people. That's your privilege today if you're saved. If you'll only take time and ask the Lord, he will show you his covenant. Then, turn over to the New Testament, the first book, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. We're concentrating on the next verse, but we'll read verse 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him," that's unto the Lord Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them?" That's the general population, the multitude that gathered around. "Why speakest unto them in parables?" He answered, and this is what I want you to notice. "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given." So there's a people in this world that God shares his secret with, and the rest of the world are not told. They remain in ignorance. And if you are a Christian today, if you love the Lord, then it's your privilege to have revealed to you God's plan and purpose. And I want to emphasize that today. I want to emphasize that truth today. We have been looking at Psalm 110, where we have the one prophetic reference in the Psalms to this age in which we live. It tells us what the Lord Jesus is doing right now, where he is. And what he is doing, of course, is sitting at his Father's right hand waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool. By a wonderful coincidence, at our conference this coming weekend, I'm going to be dealing with this topic at the Sunday evening meeting. That was decided quite some time ago, and in fact I set my heart upon a text of scripture quite some time ago before we took up this particular study. So the Lord, I believe, in his providence, placing an emphasis upon this matter in what it is we're all hearing here in school and then coming this Lord's Day in the evening service. But as I told you when we started our study in Psalm 110, we wanted to look at it because it's the one reference to what's happening today, and then we'll go on to consider what it is the Lord is going to do in the future. Christ at this moment is waiting in heaven until his enemies are overthrown, and that will happen on the day of his return. But the Bible has so much to say about the day of his return and the days that lead up to it. And particularly in the Psalms, the sufferings of the Jewish people before that day. And that's what we are going to look at if I can get today's study over. Because you see, what I want to notice with you today is that the Old Testament saints were instructed in the end time events. In fact, I'll say this, there never was a time when God didn't teach his people about the end time. Now, here in school, important subjects are emphasized. You probably do more maths, English-related subjects as well, than other subjects. Because these are vital subjects. These are absolutely essential subjects. And the fact that God, from the beginning of time, began to tell his people about the last days and the coming again of Christ, that tells you something. It's a vital subject, boys and girls. And oh, how I wish that this truth could be gotten across to Christians generally. Because, if I might continue to use school as an example, when it comes to the spiritual school to which most Christians attend, there is no appearance on the curriculum of the subject of the second coming. It's hardly ever mentioned in the conversations of Christians and in the preaching of the pulpits. That's a sad truth, isn't it? Now, let me show you why I believe that from the very earliest days, God was teaching his people about the second coming. In Genesis chapter 49, old Jacob is about to die. He's about to die. And he gathers all his sons together. What's he going to tell them? What's he going to talk about? Is he going to talk about the farm and the possessions that he has and the sheep and the cattle and all the rest of it? Is he going to urge them to make sure that they look after them and increase their prosperity? Is that what you're going to speak about? That's what a lot of men speak about when they're about to die. But not Jacob. Listen to what we have in verse 1 of Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now this is a word not just for his sons, but for the whole Jewish nation. For in telling his sons, he wants it passed on to all the Jews that would be born, and especially the last generation that would be born, that they might know what will happen in the last days. Then again, we can go back in God's word to before there was a Jew, because I think we would be right in saying that the Jewish nation really was born at the time of the Exodus when Moses led out the Hebrews. They were from then classified as a nation. But long before that event, and this we read in the book of Jude, the last book in the Bible, but one, in the book of Jude, and in the verse 14 and 15, here's what Jude says. Now he's writing in the first century, writing 2,000 years ago, and he's writing a general epistle. In other words, it wasn't just to one church, it was sent to everybody who loved the Lord. And he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. That is the seventh generation from Adam. Now let me tell you, you can calculate from what the Bible tells us at the beginning of the book of Genesis that Adam was still alive when Enoch preached. So we're right back at the beginning, aren't we? This is the first generation that would have heard this. Adam would have heard it, and those who were born of him, the second generation, they would have heard this word from Enoch. What did he say? Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. These? Who are they? Well, you have to read the beginning of Jude and find out who he's talking about. And who he's talking about is set forth in the verse 3 and onward. He says, I found it necessary to write unto you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. So these creepers who were about in the day of Jude had been about a long time, and their coming was expected as a result of Enoch passing on God's warning. Look again at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. Now you read that again and again and let it soak into you. From the very dawn of time, here's what God would have his people understand. Jacob, as I say, hundreds and hundreds of years later, took up the same topic and taught it to his sons and told them, here's what's going to happen in the last days, and happen particularly unto you, because the Jew is going to feature in the last days. Sadly, he will feature because he will be the subject of great persecution under Antichrist. But the important thing is this, that God has been telling his people from the dawn of time about the last days. And again, and here I read from Acts chapter 3, you will see that this knowledge was repeatedly set forth by all the prophets. Acts chapter 3 verse 21, whom the heaven must receive, that's the Lord Jesus, until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There are some people, you know, who think Foster's always on about prophecy. He's always talking about this subject of the second coming. Well, if anybody says that about me, thank you very much. Why? Because God was always talking about it too. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 3 verse 21, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Anyone who would like to be like a holy prophet has to speak about the second coming. And if they don't speak about it and don't emphasize it repeatedly, then I'm afraid they're not quite like the holy prophets. That's what the teaching of this verse clearly is. Now, evidence that this knowledge about the second coming and the events surrounding that great happening, evidence that this knowledge existed among the Jews, even in a day when they really didn't know a lot, is seen in the questions asked by the disciples. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Now you know the disciples, it seemed, were forever getting things wrong. And they didn't understand so much. Didn't understand so much about the Lord and his purpose and his will. They're always getting it wrong. But here we have in Matthew chapter 24, almost at the end of his ministry, the disciples coming to him and asking him these questions. Listen to it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 25. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The word world, and I always emphasize this, the word world there should be translated age, not the end of the planet that we're standing on. So that will never end. But it's the end of this age when Christ comes again. So here they're asking the Lord. Now they knew that there would be signs, they knew that there was an end, but they didn't really understand any details about that, and they're asking the Lord. So in the midst of great ignorance amongst the disciples, they still had elements of that knowledge which God by his prophets had been sharing with his people since the dawn of time. Now evidence of the ignorance of the apostles may be seen in Matthew chapter 16, if you care to look at that. Matthew chapter 16. And we're looking at the verse 21. Savior is ever teaching his people. And here's an evidence, if I might just drop this in, right in the middle of the sentence I was about to utter. Here's an evidence of the Lord teaching his people of what the future holds. Matthew chapter 16, the verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's telling them what the future holds. That's what the Lord's ever doing. He doesn't want you to be an ignorant. You and I are not walking in the dark. We're walking in the light. The light shone by Scripture on what lies ahead. And so the Savior's teaching his disciples, when I go to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify me. They're going to put me to death. But I'm going to rise again the third day. Look at their reaction. The next verse, 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. See the ignorance? What the Savior had just revealed to his disciples was so shocking, as far as they were concerned, so outrageous, that Peter took him by the arm. I think I'm right in saying that. It says he took him. I can imagine taking him by the arm and saying, Listen here, what are you talking about? This can't be. He rebuked him. I can only imagine that he spoke in angry tones to the Lord Jesus. And that's ever been the reaction of men to the revelation of what God's going to do. There's no subject in the Bible that raises more anger than the truth of the second coming of Christ. But don't be like those apostles. Rather, submit to what it is God teaches us in his word. Now, you recall, I'm sure, the events that are recorded in Luke chapter 24, where the very famous pair, the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember, the Lord has been risen from the dead earlier, and these two on the road to Emmaus, they're going away from Jerusalem, and they're sad and sorrowful. They can't understand what has happened. They saw the Savior crucified, and now the women are saying he's alive, and they don't know what's going on. And there they are. And the Lord Jesus draws near. There's no one that the Lord wants to help more than the poor, blinded, downcast Christian. He draws near. They don't know him. Don't recognize him. But he says, What's wrong with you? Why are you like this? And they told the story. Listen to the Savior's response. It's his turn to take aside his disciples, and he rebukes them. Verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, boys and girls, there's two aspects of the great work of the Lord Jesus. Sufferings, glory. All these disciples had eyes on the glory. They thought, he's come to restore the Jewish kingdom, and because we're his disciples, we're going to be important people in that kingdom. But in their mind, there was no place for a suffering Christ. And that's why the cross came to them with such a surprise, causing consternation and amazement. But there's two aspects of Christ's work. They should have known. Isaiah the prophet had told them all about the Lord Jesus dying. He was wounded for our transgressions. They didn't understand that. They had their eyes only on the glory. And here the Lord rebukes them, calls them fools for not believing. Now, things have changed just a little today in that evangelical Christianity, I believe I'm right in saying, would place a good and proper emphasis upon the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, his suffering. But they've forgotten about his glory. The details of it as is revealed in his word. That's not thought upon. That's not thought upon. And most people would find no fault in the fact that there's a great emphasis on Calvary, but we'll not bother about prophecy. But the Savior expects us to think about his sufferings and his glory. And his glory. So, we see evidence then that from the dawn of time, God has taught his people about future events. We'll be looking at the matter in the Psalms. The Psalms are what the Jewish people had for a long, long time, from the days of David chiefly, although some of them are older likely than David, for he didn't write them all. But they had featured in the worship of the Jewish people. So the Jewish people were forever singing the many prophecies that are found in the Psalm about the last days. Singing about it. The Psalms are filled with references to the last days. Filled with references to the last days. that would ought to be in our lives. I'll quickly just say this, Psalm 2, read it. It's only some dozen verses long. And that psalm, in a very brief and yet wonderfully concise fashion, gives you an outline of all that's going to happen. Now that shows, the fact that it could be condensed like this, shows that there was this wonderful knowledge among the Old Testament saints. And they had this knowledge presented to them, as is here the case with Psalm 2. You will know in English that if there's some chapter in a storybook that you've been asked to read, and you've been asked, now, condense what it says in this chapter. You can't condense it unless you have read the chapter carefully and noted what it says. And likewise, there could be no condensing of God's revelation of what lies in the future by the psalmist without the psalmist first of all knowing clearly what it is God had revealed concerning the subject. Then again, I think that since it is such a widely set out subject matter, repeatedly dealt with, we ought to study it because of that. We're going to be looking at that, looking at how many of the great details of what lies in the future was known by the Old Testament saints. It wasn't just, oh, Jesus is coming again, and evil men will be judged. That wasn't all. It went into far greater detail what it was that is revealed to us in the Psalms as being, as it were, common knowledge amongst the Old Testament saints. And boys and girls, remember this. God has recorded this information so that we would know and understand what lies ahead. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says these things are written for our learning. God wants you to learn them. He wants you to understand what lies in the future. If you're driving down the road with Mum or Dad, the next time you're out on the road, I want you to watch out for the sign. Major road ahead. Or bend. And all these things are letting you know in advance, giving you warning of what lies ahead, so that you're ready for it. So that you don't come on this bend at full throttle and drive out over the hedge. The warning is there. God has many signs set up in the Bible that you might know what lies ahead. Well, may the Lord bless us and help me to find for you in the Psalms those very references that I have been making mention of. Let's bow in prayer. Bless thy word, Lord, I pray, to every heart today. Lord, help us to pick up on what it is God lays emphasis upon within his word. Even the coming of the Lord Jesus, his death was in order that we might be saved, and his coming again in great glory. Bless the school. Remember the nation, O God. So much evidence in recent days of the darkness of our people. O God, have mercy. Bless us now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.